Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. And this morning we are going to look at the message, and the title is More Than Religion. More Than Religion. And as I'm going into this, as a culture, as a people group, we all have certain people that may be harder for us to get along with. Maybe people that we like, maybe people that we think, oh, those people. And that was the case all the way thousands of years ago in the Old Testament, 2,000 years ago in the New Testament, and in 2014 today. I'm going to show a couple of pictures briefly, and one of them is kind of meant to evoke some of the emotionalism that comes with that. When I was a kid, the first time that I ever heard, it was in class. I was probably I probably heard Martin Luther King Jr.'s speeches when I was in elementary school, and they just didn't register because I was too young. I didn't quite understand. I'll tell you, when I was in high school and I heard Martin Luther King's speech for the first time, I really heard it. It hit me, and there was something that rose up in my heart that I thought, well, his I Have a Dream speech, like, you know, our country needs this. We need this. And there was kind of a sense of brokenness as a kid. Like, I was really, really sad for our country, that our country had come from that background where there was a division of races. Now, so the first picture there, there's a picture of a black, it looks like a priest. It says, we are all brothers in Christ. The church was at the forefront of the civil rights movement, not in the back. It was at the forefront of it. And there were pastors and people from different churches that were marching together, and there was a lot of persecution. It's amazing to me that so quickly we could forget what that was like. A real volatile time. And what blows me away is that sometimes even religious people were caught up in the racism. So even people that went to church on Sunday mornings, there was segregation, and it was just a bad scene. The second picture that, let's see here. Oh, okay. I see what I did here. I actually saved two different versions. Okay. So I'm going to settle here for a second. The second picture, which I didn't put in this presentation, was a picture of Chuck Smith with all the hippies in the early 1970s. When he talked about the hippies, he talked about them like his mindset was kind of like they're dirty. That was his mindset. They were kind of dirty. They actually went barefoot. They didn't take a lot of baths. They had these live-ins of like free love and all these things. And it was a weird thing. And when you hear his testimony of what he said, he was talking to his wife Kay, and he talked about them like this anomaly. And he said it would be interesting to meet a hippie. Like at that point in time, he didn't know any hippies. They were all around him, but he didn't know any of them. And the Lord would have it where he and Kay would go and they would pray down at the beach, and they met one of the hippies and started talking to them and were able to lead this hippie to Christ. And this hippie went and said, hey, I have some friends. Can I bring some friends? And more hippies came. And what ended up happening is the Lord started to just blow this up. In fact, you could talk to Pastor Johnny. You could talk to Ola about this because they were a part of that. And Ola talked about the first time she ever went to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa under this tent. And they're singing. And as they're singing, you know, they put their arms around one another, and someone put his arm around her, and she's like, excuse me? You know, I don't know you. Why is your arm around me? And, you know, and they're swaying to the music. You know, this is the early 70s, man. This is where, you know, you have these folk bands and these, you know, these like love and peace and the hippie movement. But something was happening where they were looking for something that was beyond just their own spirituality. They heard some truth in the gospel that was different than the truth that they were hearing out on the streets. And this morning, in Acts chapter 10, I really hope we don't miss it, because there's some big, big things that happen in Acts chapter 10. Because in Acts chapter 10, this is the first time that non-Jews, okay, non-Jewish people are really open to the gospel and hear the gospel and respond to it. In Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit falls upon them, what happens is you have people from different languages, but they were still Jews. They were Jews from different languages, you know, different places, different regions. So they spoke different languages, but they're still Jewish. Now you see these Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and this incredible miracle happens where God reaches out to one, and that's always where it begins. Acts chapter 10, if you would read with me, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, 'Cornelius.' And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' So he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up as for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa. Send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He'll tell you what you must do.' And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa." Now, the first thing that I see here in Acts chapter 10 is Cornelius was a religious man. This religious man was, he was devout. That means he was devoted, he was dedicated, he was sincere, he really sought after God. But it's really interesting that this guy is a Roman centurion. The Romans believed in many gods, not one God. The Romans believed in, you know, we read about mythology and Jupiter and Zeus. And so the Romans had many gods, but yet this Roman in his culture pulled away from the false gods of his culture, and he was devout and he recognized that there was a true God. And it's really interesting that he worshiped the God and he prayed to the God of the Jews, because the Jews were under subjection to the Romans. They were considered second-class citizens to the Romans. But he saw something in them and the way that they worshiped. And he saw something in them, and maybe it was the way that their families honored one another and their families got along. Maybe it was the way that he had known in history, when he read history books, that this nation that had been persecuted and these people that had been persecuted by people from all other nations, they still maintained and retained their worship of this God. So he was a devout man. It says he was one who feared God with all of his household. This tells me that this Roman centurion, he was in charge of 100 soldiers. He was a military leader. He feared God, which means that he had this awe, this reverence, respect of God. And it also shows me that he feared God with all his household, which means that he was a leader in his house. His house respected him. The people in his house respected him. So what happens? It says he gave alms generously to the people. We're taking these context clues from Acts chapter 10. In inductive Bible study, you're taking observations. You're just taking what is the obvious. You know what's obvious, it says here in verse 2? He gave alms generously to the people. What does this tell you about this man named Cornelius? He had compassion and he was generous. Like, these are the people that we are in charge of. These are the people that are under our authority. But man, there's some poor people. There are some people that don't have money, some people that don't have food. He gave alms generously. He was a generous man. And then it says, and he prayed to God when? Always. Okay? He prayed to God always. We're told in Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. This was a guy that did that. He prayed to God always. Now, it would be very easy to think, if a guy fears God, he prays always, he backs it up with his actions, he's very devout and sincere, he gives alms to the poor, and he gives generously, and his whole household is with him, so his house is in order. This guy has it. This guy needs nothing else, right? I mean, that's what people must be thinking. And it's easy for us to think of religious people that way. You maybe have a friend or a family member, someone that at work or at school, you want to share the gospel with them and you're thinking about sharing with them, but man, you know what? He's a good guy. She's a good lady. And you know what? She's faithful to her family. She has a good job. She gives to people generously. She cares about people more than most Christians care about people. She said she prays. She's very religious. She's fine. She doesn't need anything. And we could easily fall into that and think that that person's religion is good enough as it is. Don't want to overturn the apple cart. Don't want to make any waves. Don't need to preach the gospel. Don't need to tell this person about Jesus because this person is a good person that prays. And we have this mindset in our culture that as long as that religion works for you, as long as you pray, and as long as you're a good person, that's all that counts. So it doesn't really matter which religion or what God you worship, as long as it's changing your life and you're a good person and you pray, then we're all on the same boat and everyone has their own culture and their own background. So this is religious Cornelius. The ninth hour of the day, which was about 3 p.m., they had the way they broke it up into the first watch and the second watch. And so the ninth hour of the day for them in the way they would talk about time was about 3 p.m. And Cornelius, during this time of prayer, he saw a vision and then he heard the angel call him by name. So he saw this vision and visions in the Bible, people would see things, in their mind, they would see a picture of it. And then it wasn't just a generic vision. Then the angel called him by name. So this is at a time when he's seeking after God. And what did the angel say? When Cornelius said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." Now here's an interesting thing to think about. What does God remember? This is a memorial. When my daughter was going to USC, I grew up as a USC Trojans football fan since I was a little kid. And I remember the first time taking her to the school, and they have this place, an amazing place called Heritage Hall. And you walk into Heritage Hall, and you see statues of these players. And then you see Heisman trophies. And then you see national championship banners. And you're in awe because this place is set up as a memorial. But maybe you've heard this before, that our list of who's who is God's list of who's that. And our list of who's that is God's list of who's who. Because God's memorial is different than our memorial. God isn't super impressed by statistics and accomplishments the way that the world would see these things. But this guy named Cornelius, his prayers and his giving to the poor were remembered by God. In the Bible, it speaks of the scene in heaven as bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So your prayers, my prayers, guess what? They're not wasted. It's not like we're wasting those prayers, and as soon as they leave our mouth, they dissipate into the atmosphere, and then they're gone. No, God hears those prayers, and they're a memorial to him. In fact, when we give generously, when we give alms, remember this, that there was the widow who gave just the two mites, which was kind of like two pennies. That's all she had. And Jesus said, wherever this gospel is preached, wherever this story is told, you know, it will be a memorial to what she did. Remember, Jesus also said this, "And what you've done to these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me." So God remembers our prayers and he remembers our giving, our generosity. This is a memorial that comes up before God. So God, you know, this angel tells Cornelius, send men to Joppa and ask for a guy named Simon. You know, his surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner. So two Simons. And interesting, this other Simon is a tanner. Now, we think of tanners today as people that pay money to go into like these, you know, electrostimulus, you know, UV rays and get darker. He wasn't a tanner like that. A tanner was one that dealt with the hide or the skin of an animal, which to the Jews, to touch something that was dead was forbidden. So this guy, his occupation, he works with dead animals and he skins them, which makes him according to the customary and the laws that were given. This makes this guy unclean. And it was a stretch for Peter to live or to stay at this guy's house with him, because he entered into this guy's house. That was a big deal. Now, you might have people in your life that you think, man, it would be a stretch to have fellowship with this person. Now, for them, for the Jews, this was racial in some of the ways. God's intention in the Old Testament was that as he blessed the nation of Israel and Israel grew, that they would become a light to the Gentiles to show them that this is what God is like and to draw them in. But what happened was that they became very exclusive and they started feeling like we have the ways of God, so we do not want to intermingle with these people that don't walk in God's ways. And they considered themselves unclean to even have fellowship, to share a meal, to walk with some of these Gentiles, these non-Jewish people. So there's something revolutionary that is happening here in Acts chapter 10. Now it says in verse 7, the angel spoke to him. When the angel who spoke to him departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, God speaks to us in many means, but ultimately through his word. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He leads us. He speaks through his word. Cornelius had made that a part of his daily routine. And I want you to see that it was during his time of prayer that God spoke to him. I shared with you a little less than a month ago, I went away on a solo camping trip over in the mountains above Big Sur. And I love the fact that there was no phone reception there. And I had my dog, you know, with me, and that was it. And so I knew my dog wasn't going to talk to me. So I was open to the Lord. And that was like the only voice that I would hear. So I spent time in his word, spent time praying. And I think that there are times that God is speaking almost like in the book of Isaiah. God speaks to Isaiah, whom shall we send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, you know, here am I, you know, send me. And I think that God is always speaking. You know, sometimes we say, well, God, why doesn't he speak today? I believe that God is speaking every day. Now, my question to you is this: do you take time on a daily basis to listen? I confess that in our culture, I could get really distracted really quickly with responsibilities and things to do and kids that need to go from place to place and, you know, just tasks, and then distractions of our media and electronically saturated world, that there's no quiet time. There's always noise. You go into your car, you have the radio on maybe. You go into an elevator, there's music. You go into a store, there's music. You go into the streets, there's noise. There's very, very few places where we're just quiet and we could hear God speak to us. But Cornelius made this a part of his routine. He put this as, in a sense, put this as the big block of time or the big thing. And not just necessarily an amount of time, but like, this is the thing that I'm not moving out of the way. Other things can move out of the way. Schedules can change. But this is the thing that I want. And obviously in flexibility, things happen. But that's the exception to the rule. I'm going to spend some time drawing near to God because it's a friendship and it's a relationship and it's worship. I don't want to tell God, you have 5 minutes, okay? And you better get it done. And if you have something to tell me, you got this time. And I'll read a Bible verse on my app, the verse of the day, and no condemnation, you know, that's cool. The verse of the day is a great thing, but I'll tell you that sometimes it could be like a verse of the day and I don't even have time to think about it. I'm just reading it, boom, I did my religious duty. I listened to K-Love on my way into work, you know, so I was pretty spiritual, God. And then we wonder, like, how come I'm not hearing? How come I don't have vision? How come I don't know what God is calling me to do? How come I'm not sure? You know, I'm not on mission. This Christian walk is this thing where I'm not sure what my role is. And let me tell you that much of that comes with spending time with the Lord in his presence. And this happens for Cornelius. Now, there was another religious guy And this religious guy was a Christian. This religious guy is a famous religious guy. And by religion, I mean that God had something to do with it, because that's what people think about religion. In the Latin, religion means to relink to God. It's how we relink to God. But this religious guy was a Christian. He was a born-again, regenerated follower of Christ. He also was an apostle, and his name was Peter. He was one of the big three. You know, he had Peter, James, and John. He got to spend intimate time with Jesus when Jesus would go off by himself to pray. And there were times when he would go up on the mountain of transfiguration, and it was just Peter, James, and John. So this is Peter. This is not just anyone. And it says in verse 9, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. Again, notice Peter is a man of prayer. About the 6th hour, so it's about noon, he became very hungry. Doesn't that always happen when we pray? You know, we're going to pray, we're going to seek the Lord, and all of a sudden I'm hungry. And, you know, that comes from, well, God uses this in Peter's life. He became very hungry. He wanted to eat. But while they made ready, so there were people preparing the food, he fell into a trance. So he's going into this, you know, coma in a sense. You know, he's like, I'm so hungry. He falls into this trance, but this is a supernatural trance, because in verse 11, there's a vision that he sees. He saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him, and it was let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, the types of animals that were there were like ceremonially unclean animals to the Jews. There were probably some pigs running around, you know, and they're like, they're snorting. And there's some other animals that they would not eat, you know, it's forbidden for them to eat. But then there were other animals that were, you know, lawful to eat. And he sees all these creeping animals and, you know, four-footed animals and wild beasts, and they're birds of the air. And this voice says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. You know, when I imagine this, I imagine a giant tortilla, you know, and this tortilla comes down and there's like carne asada and there's barbacoa and there's carnitas. It's like, you know, this thing comes down. For him, it was a sheet, and he sees all of these animals. And Peter said in verse 14, which he says many times in Scripture, not so, Lord. Like, no, not going to do it. I'm not going to touch those animals. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again a second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common or profane. This was done 3 times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. So 3 times he sees this, 3 times rise, kill, and eat, 3 times, no, I'm not going to do it, 3 times he hears this, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now, I can't blame Peter, because there are times when God will kind of blow up the old wineskins. And let me explain what that means. When Jesus explained a parable of the gospel coming to them and the Holy Spirit coming to them and Jesus coming as the Savior, the Messiah, he said you can't pour new wine into old wineskins. The way that they would store the wine was not in bottles, but in these skins. And these skins would be prepared, and the new wine would go in, and as it was fermented, they would stretch, they would grow, and the skins were pliable. But over time, the skins would become very brittle, so that they were no longer pliable. And if you poured the new wine into them, they would burst, because as the fermentation would happen, these old wineskins would be stretched. And Jesus talked about the problem with these old wineskins is that if you pour in new wine into them, you know, they burst. When God sometimes works in ways that we didn't see him working in the past and changes things up, we are religious people at times that get stuck in the routine of things, and we get all bent out of shape and turned upside down because God is moving in a different way. Now, I'm not saying anything about changing Scripture. You know, we're never to change Scripture. So the contents is always the same. We're never to add to God's Word or take away from God's Word. But the container that holds the contents changes over time. I'll tell you that when Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa allowed people to come up and play guitars, and they sounded a lot like Peter, Paul, and Mary. Their music kind of sounded like that. And it was kind of like the music of the day. At that time, there were people that said, no, Christian music is played on organs. And organs must be used, otherwise the Holy Spirit cannot come, because he needs the pipe organ, and the pipe organ will bring the Holy Spirit. And it was just that they were caught up in a form of, maybe the pipe organs when they came, that was revolutionary. And people were like, we should never use instruments in worship. We should only use our voices. Drums, that was a whole big thing. When drums started to be used in worship, that kind of blew some religious people in churches away. Like, no, God can't use drums. You know, that's an evil. Drums are from the devil, you know. Yet drums are awesome, right? You know, and so when God starts to move in other ways, we need to be careful that sometimes we think that the way that things are going to happen have to be exactly in the same way that they've always happened. You know, when you think about in our culture today, when I was a kid, I shared last week about how at our church on a Wednesday night, you know, my pastor just said, hey, let's move the chairs out. We're just going to sit on the floor. We're going to turn down the lights, and we're just going to sing and just be open to the Lord. And we just sang, and we just openly worshiped the Lord. And there were people that were raising their hands and people that were singing, and some people would pray out loud. And it was just like this sense of God's presence being here. Now, sometimes people can get weird, right? You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes people can get weird in some meetings. And they could be this weird thing where all of a sudden they stand up and they draw attention to themselves. And what they say is kind of weird. And it makes it so awkward that no one wants to do anything. And everyone just kind of gets quiet. And like, I don't know what to do because this is awkward now. And I love what Brian Broderson said at our conference. He just said, hey, you know, if someone does that, just say, hey, could you please not do that? That's kind of weird. He said, but don't be afraid of that. So don't stop being open to the Holy Spirit moving because you're afraid of things getting weird. You know, just if something that's weird, then talk to the person and just say, hey, you know what you did? The way you did that was a little bit weird. Or it made people feel uncomfortable. And there has to be an adjustment to it. And the reason I share that is, what is it today in my life, in your life? What is it today in culture as a movement, as a church? Maybe God is working in some different ways. And we're thinking, man, what we need is we need three songs and we need announcements. And then we need two songs, then we need a message. And then after the message, we need an offering in this order. And then there's nothing wrong with liturgy. Liturgy is just the order of service. Every church has a liturgy. But I'll tell you what, we could easily drift into this machine mode of just like ka-chunk, 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 assembly line, ka-chunk, every ka-chunk, you know, in my devotional life, ka-chunk, read a chapter, ka-chunk, listen to the, you know, verse of the day, ka-chunk, and I could just get into these modes where, man, I'm not even like in contact with the Lord. Now, again, I'm not saying you blow up routine, because routines could be a good thing, but to worship the routine can become a very bad thing. And so with Peter, God is showing that Peter, look, the church is going to look different. I'm going to do some things different. But he doesn't come right out and tell him that initially. He shows him a vision of something. He just sees something. And Peter doesn't quite understand what it is. And he thinks he's being tested. So he says, no way, Lord. I've never done that. And I'm not going to do it. But I see in verse 17, the next thing that happens, we need to obey God in the fog. We need to obey God in the fog. When you can't see the road ahead, if you've ever been caught in a really, really bad fog, you don't know if this road is leading off of a cliff, right? It's a scary thing. And sometimes you could only see 3 to 5 feet in front of your car. That's all you could see. And then you see the little line in the middle. So maybe you keep your eyes on the line and you're just following it. And I've been caught in some crazy fogs like that. And you know, we need to learn to keep going forward in the fog just based on the light that we do have. So Peter doesn't quite understand what this vision looks like or what it means, but he's open to just obeying God in the last thing that God told him to do. Now, maybe in your life, you're confused about what is God's will for your life. You moved to a new city. started a new job, came to a new place, and you're thinking, okay, God, what next? What next? I don't see what's going to happen next year. I don't see what's going to happen a mile down the road. And God's just saying, hey, obey what you do know. Just obey what you do know. Be faithful where you are. So in verse 17, Peter wondered within himself what the vision which he had seen meant. And while he's wondering this, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood at the gate. And they called and they asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, he's still considering it. Notice he's wondering, he's praying, he's contemplating, he's thinking. The Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. When God gives you a vision, what will often happen immediately after he tells you what to do and gives you a vision for something is the doubt comes in. Was that really you? Like, I'm not sure. And so God knows that. And notice that God, the Spirit told him, hey, arise, go with them, doubting nothing. He's already answering Peter's doubts. Don't doubt. Don't doubt that I just spoke to you. And the devil will do that when we read God's word and God speaks to our hearts and the Holy Spirit gives us an application and gives us direction. And then immediately the enemy will come in and say, God didn't really speak to you. That was just in your head. You know, that's not really the Lord. So the Holy Spirit tells Peter, hey, don't doubt this. This is really something that God is doing. And when God speaks to you, it's going to be challenged. So God is going to be faithful to confirm that. If it's really from the Lord, he's going to confirm it. So verse 21, Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? Now, when the Spirit spoke to Peter, it doesn't say how the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter. It just says the Spirit said to him. So I don't know if this is an audible voice, or I don't know if this is just the Holy Spirit speaking to Peter's heart. But Peter obeyed, and he went down, and he said, okay, I'm the guy you're looking for. What have you come for? In verse 22, they said, Cornelius the centurion is a just man, and he fears God. He has this good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. He was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you in his to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. And so notice, he's now inviting Gentiles in. They're coming in. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So he took these people from Joppa with him. Do you know in the Old Testament what made Joppa famous? Anyone know? There was a guy that went down to Joppa. God, someone said it, yeah, it was Jonah. God told Jonah, hey, Jonah, I want you to go to this city called Nineveh. These are non-Jews. They're evil people. They don't worship me. I want you to tell them about me. Jonah says, no way. I am not going to those people. He goes the opposite way, and he goes down to Joppa. Okay? This is the place where God is speaking again. He's repeating this pattern. He's giving the same message at the same place, that God's heart is for the world. God's heart is not just for us that are here today. God's heart is for the people that you think in your mind are the farthest away from God, the people that you don't like their style, the people that you don't like the way that they look, you don't like their music, you don't like the way that they smell, you don't like the way they talk, and they're so different than you. And God says, I want you to go to them because I have a message for them, that I love them. I have a message for them also. So in verse 24, the following day, they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Now listen to this. Cornelius is waiting for Peter to get there, and what does he do? He invites his relatives, and he invites his close friends. For My Hope America, Billy Graham has done something, and Harvest America is doing the same thing. Not just crusades of evangelistic outreaches in stadiums now, but bringing people into simulcast and DVDs into your home and inviting your friends and your relatives there. And let me tell you, last week I was so absolutely blessed with a couple of people from the body here. There were two people that told me last week that what they are doing intentionally is they're having a get-together at their house. They're inviting friends and family that don't know Jesus and friends and family that do know Jesus. And they're causing a collision to happen. and bringing them in, and not necessarily a program, but just allowing the Holy Spirit to bless that time. And this is Cornelius is doing. He's bringing people over to hear about Jesus. And I encourage you to that. You know, people sometimes talk about outreach. That excites me like more than you can imagine as a pastor, because ministry is not just what we do here. We have Vacation Bible School. We have, you know, Life Church. We have, you know, we're doing all of these different things. We're doing those things here. But what really gets me excited is when people catch the vision and in their heart, they're doing those things out there to people that would never come here. Cornelius invites them to his house. They're not at the synagogue. They're not at the temple. They're at his house. And so Peter comes. In verse 25, he comes in and Cornelius met him. He fell down at his feet and he worshiped him. And Peter lifted him up saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." You know what? If Peter at that point in time would have gotten caught up in pride, it would have just killed the work that God wanted to do. We need to deflect those things. And you know what? It's fine to be gracious, and it's also fine to recognize people that God uses in your life to draw you near to the Lord. But remember this, number one, it's not that person. That person's just a vessel. They're just an instrument. It's really the Lord that's doing the work. And if God uses you as an instrument, if God uses me as an instrument, to recognize, you know what, I'm just an instrument, and it's a blessing because God doesn't need us. Now, God could have used the angel to preach to Cornelius, right? Because the angel came, you know, and explained to Cornelius, hey, this is what's up. And the angel could have preached the gospel to Cornelius. But instead, God gives Peter a vision, and then he sends Peter to go to Cornelius. You know what that tells me? It tells me that God wants to tell people that he loves them, but guess what? He wants to use us. God uses people to preach the gospel. There are times that the Holy Spirit will just speak to a person by themselves reading the Bible or by themselves as they're praying, but that's an exception to the rule. And there has to be another contact of God's body that eventually will come into contact with that person and explain what it is that they saw or what it is that they read. And God wants to use you as that point of contact. So Peter says, "Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for." And then I'm asking you, Cornelius, why am I here? He says in verse 29, what reason have you sent me? In verse 30, Cornelius said, he explains, 4 days ago, fasting until this hour, at the ninth hour, I prayed. So he explains the whole vision and what he had seen. And God even told him, the angel said, send to Joppa and call Simon here, whose name is Peter. He's lodging at the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he'll speak to you. So I sent you immediately, and you've done well to come. Now, therefore, we're all present here. And imagine as a pastor, for Peter to hear this. Now, therefore, we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Their hearts and their ears are open. I hope and pray that when you come to hear the word of God, you come with this attitude. I'm here with an open heart. God, speak. Lord, what do you have to say? God, what is the message for us? And you know what? That's the special thing about getting together for worship. God wants to meet with us every time we gather together. He wants to meet with you individually, but he also wants to meet with us collectively. One thing I notice about when God's Spirit is working, there's a sense of anticipation. There's a sense of, I can't wait till next week. I can't wait till this Sunday. I can't wait till this home fellowship. I can't wait to get together to hear what God has for us. Anticipation starts to build because I know that God is speaking. And in verse 34, the next thing that happens, the gospel is explained. Here it is. Peter's preaching and he opened his mouth. In verse 34, remember this, the Holy Spirit inspired the words that we have in the Bible. Why did the Holy Spirit include these simple words? Then Peter opened his mouth and said. Do you have to say that? He opened his mouth. I don't say that. You know, when I'm saying what my kid said to me, oh yeah, the other day, you know, my son was talking to me, he opened his mouth and he said, like, I don't include this little fact that he opened his mouth. I just said, oh, my son said to me this, and I just say what he said. I think he wants us to remember something, that sometimes when we preach the gospel, we have to what? You got to open your mouth, right? Right? The gospel is not transferred by osmosis in our minds, thinking good positive thoughts towards this person. It's our mouth gets opened. And I think as Christians, that's where we get in trouble. That's where it gets controversial. That's where your heart starts to beat a little bit faster. Because doing good works in front of people, you know, you could dig trenches for people, you could feed people, you could do those things. But man, when you start opening your mouth, the Holy Spirit wants to speak through you. He wants you to be a conduit, a mouthpiece for him. And so Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Now, up until this point, God has not given Peter, at least we don't read, a direct interpretation of the vision. He just tells him what God is considered, you know, clean. You know, if he's considered it clean, don't consider that thing uncommon. And Peter was still wondering what this means. It's a 20-mile journey to go from Joppa to Caesarea. 20 miles. So they spent the night there at Peter's house, and then the next day they got up and they walked. I think that during those 20 miles of walking, there's a lot of thoughts going on, a lot of prayer, talking to the guys. So tell me about Cornelius. Tell me about your, you know, the guy that you work for. What's he like? Huh? What was his vision? You know, what did he see? God's telling me to go to his house. Okay, I saw the vision. What does the vision mean? And I think that in that walking, that God brings it all together, that the gospel is now going beyond just the Jews to the Gentiles also. So that by the time Peter gets to Cornelius, he has the interpretation of what God was speaking to him and what this means. And he says, Peter, in verse, he explains this in verse 37 or 36. "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed through all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land and of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day. He showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins." Peter preached the whole gospel. Isn't that awesome? That's the whole gospel. That's what Jesus came to do. It's who he was, that he died for our sins. He rose again. He, you know, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He chose people to be his witnesses. We ate with him after he had risen from the dead. And he proclaims to them the whole gospel. Now, before we come to the last point, the conclusion of this, remember that when Peter interpreted the vision, the interpretation was that God shows no partiality. So I want you to think about this for a second. Partiality is favoritism. God shows no favoritism, which means you are just as important as Billy Graham to God. He shows no favoritism, which means that there's no partiality. And I want you to hear me on this. When it comes to political parties, sometimes it's easy for one political party to vilify the other political party. These people are of the devil. These people are of the devil. These people are self-righteous. These people are whatever. God is for both and all, and the independents and the non-political. When it comes to races, God is not for Americans and against those that are in the Middle East. God is not against Iran and Iraq. God is not against the Egyptians. He's not against the Palestinians. God is not against the Jews. God is for everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So if God is for all of us, let me bring it down to, make it real personal for us. God is also for everyone when it comes to cultural preferences. God loves the people that love country music. And God loves the people that love rap. And God loves those that love rock and roll, and God loves those that love classical music. And sometimes it's almost like we don't want to step across to talk to those people because we could tell that they're different. You know, God loves the biker as well as the hipster. You know, God loves the homeless as much as he loves the wealthy. And sometimes we could have this reverse discrimination that God only loves the poor and he's against the rich. No, God is for everyone. He wants everyone to come to know him. Every race, every person, every background. God loves those that are NASCAR fans as much as he loves those that would go to Coachella. You know, he loves everyone just the same. If you don't know about Coachella, then you're maybe a NASCAR fan, and you know there's differences between us. So God loves everybody. And you know what? When we think about the gospel being offered, let me encourage you. God opens up, who is the apostle here? Who is this? What's his name? His name is Peter. He's sending him to whom? A guy named Cornelius. Cornelius is what? A Gentile, a Roman. Peter's ministry is the ministry to, anyone know? He sends Peter to the Jews. He sends Paul to the Gentiles. So why is Peter the one that opens up the gospel to the Gentiles? Because God wants Peter to know, even though your ministry is particularly to the Jews, the gospel is for everyone. So I am going to use you as the doorway to open up the gospel to the Gentiles. And then I'm going to send you back to the Jews. So maybe you're in business and you are clean cut. You tuck your shirt in all the time. And that's you. And maybe God is saying, you know what? I want you to go to downtown Santa Cruz. And I want you to go to these kids that are out there with their dog, you know, and they have a backpack and they're dingy and they have dreadlocks and they haven't taken showers and they're just out there. I want you to go to them. Now, your primary ministry is still going to be at your office with these business people, but I want you to go to them just to make sure that I knock off some of that you know, partiality that's going on in your heart and judgmentalism towards that people group. And then he might tell some of you that maybe your background is like, you know, hip hop, and you are an ex-gang member and you've become a Christian, and God's put it in your heart to go back to people that are in the neighborhoods that you are from. But then God's saying, you know what though? I want you to go into some place where there are people that drive, you know, nice suburbans and, you know, big cars, and I want you to go to a place where they don't know me, and I want you to explain that God could also work through you to reach them, but also to maybe knock off some of that partiality that you are having and personal preference of style and making that a bigger thing than it should be. So God wants to knock some of that stuff off of us. He wants to shave some of that off. And sometimes that happens with friction, and sometimes that happens with rubbing shoulders with people. And you know what I'm blessed by? I'm blessed by looking around here today, because I'm blessed by seeing people from different races and different backgrounds and different styles and different ages and different socioeconomic status. Because guess what? When we get to heaven, it's going to look incredible. There's going to be people from different movements and different churches and different denominations that still worship Jesus and know he is the only way. And we're going to worship together, and we're going to be brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are going to be worshiping for eternity together. Amen. So God wants us to go beyond us. He doesn't want us just to reach out to people that look like us and act like us and have the same style and preference. And maybe that's my primary ministry. You know, I'm a football guy. I love football. So you know, I'm going to help coach Josiah's football team if they'll have me. And I'm just going to be around them, and I'm going to pray for those coaches and those parents and those athletes. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't want me to reach out to the people that don't know what a football is and the people that could care less about the Super Bowl. You know what? God is much bigger than my own personal preference. Now, let me close with this. The evidence of regeneration in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, he's giving the sermon, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, those of the circumcision who, number one, first evidence of regeneration, being born again, they believed. All those who believed. Secondly, they were astonished. They worshiped. And then it says, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. If you've never heard someone pray out and speak out in tongues, you're missing a beautiful thing, Because when someone does that and there's this interpretation of worship unto God, it's not a weird thing. It's an incredible thing where it's not directed towards us. It's just this worship of God. And it's not something that is weird. It's something that is different because we may not be used to it. But when they hear this, they go, wow, the Holy Spirit has been given to them as well. God gave them this manifestation so that Peter and the other Jews can know that the outwardly, yes, there's outward evidence, but there's also that inward evidence. Let me tell you this. If the Holy Spirit is in your life, what is the main gift of the Holy Spirit? The main fruit? It's love. When you are regenerated, you have a love for God, you have a love for his word, and you have a love for people. You don't think of reading the Bible as a chore. It's not a have to, it's a get to. You don't think of prayer as something like, I should get my time in. You're still being religious if that's how you think. You think of it as a relationship. You just can't wait to know him and talk to him and listen to him. And then you love people that you didn't love previously. This person that you did not love before you came to Christ, you now start to love. And if you're a born-again believer, you should pray for that love. I should pray for that love for people so that I see people like sheep without a shepherd. And then the last thing it says in verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as we have? Notice that baptism proclaiming to the world that they're living for Christ. They've been regenerated. If you've never been baptized, we have one coming up in August. Be a part of it. Make it public. Go out there to the beach and show people, hey, I'm a follower of Christ. And then they asked him to stay a few days. They asked him to stay because they wanted to be discipled. They wanted to grow. Now, as we close in prayer, and I invite the worship team back up here, the application for us is this. Some of you may be spiritual, religious people that need to be regenerated and born again. Like Cornelius, you're thinking, I'm a good person. I serve in the PTA. I volunteer. I help coach kids. I give money. I give to the poor. I pray, but you have never surrendered your heart to the Lord and asked for that forgiveness of sin and put your full trust in Jesus to save you. Not yourself, not your good works, not being moral or cleaning your life up. You've never come to that point. And this is the day that the Lord would speak to you to say, hey, I'm the one that's speaking to you. And you need to just let all of that go and receive me and let me change you from the inside out. There's a second group of people that we need this application. We are born again, regenerated followers of Christ. We're believers that sometimes can get very religious and stuck in our ways and not open to new ways that God might work in us and through us. And as we have this time of prayer, the bottom line is this. Everyone needs the gospel, and God wants to tell them the good news through you. God wants to tell them the good news through you. So as we pray, receive the gospel. Receive Christ as your Savior. You pray that prayer of faith because in the same way that God heard Cornelius's sincere prayers, God will hear your prayer today when you say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Come into my life and change me from the inside out. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And then we could pray, God, if I am stuck in my ways and I have not been open to new ways that you want to work in my life, forgive me. I want to be open. I want to be pliable. I want to be flexible. Could you work in my heart? And thirdly, ask the Holy Spirit to bring to your mind specific people that you love, that you know they're not following Christ, and ask God to give you the love and the courage and the open door to share so that like Peter, it could be written of you, he, she opened their mouth and shared the gospel. They need to know that you love them and they need to see that you love them and your actions back it up, but pray for that person. Pray for the opportunity to open your mouth. Let's pray. Father, as we spend this time just worshiping you know our hearts. And God, you know that there may be some here that are religious. They might be here on a Sunday morning because they know that it's what they should do. Maybe someone invited them. Lord, they may even be a person that gives to the poor or helps out in our society. They might be good morally. They might even pray, but they've never received Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray that today would be that day of salvation, that you would open up for them this understanding of your word so that they could see that it's a relationship. They could see that it's all about that trust in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray for those of us that are followers of Christ, born again, regenerated believers. And Lord, I know I could get stuck in my ways and I could just get into routine. Lord, I also know that sometimes there could be sin patterns in my life, ways of thinking that are not godly. And Lord, sometimes if I ignore that prompting and the conviction of your spirit, my heart can get hardened so that I no longer feel the conviction. God, soften our hearts. Father, I pray that if we are stuck in ruts, if we are stuck in our ways, that, Lord, we would not be like old wineskins, but like new wineskins, that you could pour your spirit out in new, fresh ways in us and through us. And then finally, Lord, I pray that you would bring to our minds as we sing to you, as we worship you, the faces and the names of people, Lord, that you love and you want to use us as your mouthpiece. As afraid as we may be, Lord, we want you to fill us with courage and love that overcomes our fears, that we would be able to reach out to them. So God, we thank you for your message. Thank you that you show no partiality, because Lord, if you did, we wouldn't be here. So Lord, minister to us as we worship you, and may we be open to what your Holy Spirit is saying, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship the Lord together. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Allow God to minister to you. Quiet your heart. Quiet your mind. Don't think about what you're going to be doing later. Just say, God, would you speak to me and bring me those people in my heart, my mind, that you want to reach out to through me? And if you pray to receive Christ, let us know about it. Pray that prayer of faith and anticipate that God hears. Let's worship the Lord.